Well, good morning, everyone, and very happy feast to all of you. Buenos días a todos ustedes que hablan español. Espero que están pasando muy bien la fiesta de Tabernáculos acá en Branson, Missouri. It is my great pleasure to be here with all of you in Branson, Missouri, celebrating the feast along with my wife, Lydia. My wife, Lydia, is from Argentina, and we both do speak Spanish. So as a result of that, over the last 25 years or so, I've been sent and we've gone to Latin American feast sites where I have spoken Spanish. Actually, I have given far many more sermons in Spanish than English, but it is a pleasure to be able to speak in my own language occasionally like I am today. When we were going to the Passover in Colombia 2019, just three years ago, my wife Lydia injured her knee very, very badly. And she eventually had surgery, but it still didn't turn out right. And now her other knee is bothering her, and she has some issues with her ankles as well. So as a result, we are here in Branson. We stayed home. You know, my brethren in my area, Little Rock, Jonesboro, and Memphis, have asked over the last 13 years that we have been there, when are you going to come and keep the feast with us in Branson? And I said to them, someday we'll be there. Well, that day has actually come, and we're here celebrating with not only them, but all of you, the Feast of Tabernacles. I did want to mention just a couple of things about the brethren in Latin America. You know, it's been tough times for them during these times of COVID. You know, inflation is impacting us greatly here in the United States, but even more so in countries in Latin America and even around the world, even doubly so. You know, in Latin America, in my experience there, it's tough for brethren to get a job. You know, we have laws and we have guarantees and freedoms here in the United States where we don't have so much pressure on us when we take off for the Sabbath and the holy days. It's very tough to get a job in Latin America if you don't work on the Sabbath. And as a result, it's tough for our brethren to make a living, etc. So keep them in your prayers, as well as all the brethren around the world, as I know you do. And I know they appreciate it. Okay, I better get going because I might be on the clock already. So we'll start with the sermon. What do you think of when you hear the word government? Most everyone has an opinion about the government of their country, whether they think it is good or they think it is bad. My father-in-law in Argentina, he died in the year 2006, but when we would travel there to visit him in the 1990s and up until the time he died, it seemed like he was always complaining about the government in Argentina. He would describe it as corrupt, inefficient, and full of thieves. But then he would look at me and he would say, Fred, you people in the United States have good government. Of course, that was many, many years ago that he said that. But he based his opinion on the fact that people in the United States have a better standard of living than in his country and other countries around the world. But my father-in-law deeply desired to have good government in his country. People, in fact, throughout history have yearned for the government that they think serves them best. And that includes the ancient children of Israel. Please turn with me to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 8 to begin the sermon this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 8. And we'll begin reading in verse number 4. You know, God knew that eventually the children of Israel would want to have a king rule over them. And you can find in Deuteronomy chapter 17 where he told the new generation of Israel through a sermon by Moses that they eventually would want to have a king over them. And that was fulfilled in the time of Samuel. Samuel had become old and he made judges from his sons over Israel, but they became corrupt. 1 Samuel chapter 8, and let's pick it up in verse number 1. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse number 1. Now it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Verse 3. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain, took bribes and perverted justice. They went along with man's system of government, the way man likes to rule, corruption. Then all the elders, verse number 4, gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, verse number 5, look, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. The elders of Israel came together and they wanted change because Samuel's sons went corrupt. Verse number 6, but the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. So Samuel prayed to the Lord. Samuel was probably taken back by what they requested. And he prayed to God for wisdom and guidance and judgment. Verse number 7, and the Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. Verse 8, according to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, with which they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also. In verse number 9, now therefore, heed their voice. However, you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them. So God said, yes, they can have a king that they are requesting. But you warn them of what's going to happen when a man begins to rule over them as a king. The children of Israel thought that a king, like all the other nations had, would be better for them. They wanted a man to rule over them. But the fact is that the best intent of man to govern himself is not enough. 6,000 years of history demonstrates that the government of man does not bring peace, happiness, nor plenty for all. Even today, with all of our technology, access to information, and the lessons from the past, man still cannot establish what is good for all of humankind. God has given man his chance to rule himself, and it has not worked. The Bible does show us, though, that God will intervene in human affairs and will set up a government that will last forever. Let's go to Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11 and verse number 15, one of the scriptures that we have previously read in the feast. Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15 is one of the most important events in human history. In fact, in some of our literature, we call it the turning point in the history of the world. Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15. Verse 15, then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Man's government will be gone, and Jesus Christ will be ruling from Jerusalem. And then some important changes are going to take place right away because Jesus Christ will be ruling. Let's now go to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 9, and we are going to read verses 6 and 7. These are just a couple of short verses, but they describe or give a short description of what God's government will do. And in this particular prophecy, it moves from Christ's first coming to his second coming. Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse number 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, describing Christ's first coming to this earth. Then it moves to his second coming as we continue on. And the government will be upon his shoulder. Notice, will be upon his shoulder in the future tense. It points to the future and what we are picturing during this Feast of Tabernacles. Notice it also says upon his shoulder, referring to Jesus Christ, because Christ is worthy. He is trustworthy. He submitted to the Father's will, and he's worthy to govern. As we continue on reading, we see the titles given to him with his righteous rule. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And then when we come to verse number 7, we see the results of Christ's righteous rule. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. Peace without end. This world has never known peace, had lasting peace, nor has it had true justice and judgment. To order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. And then we come to the last stanza in this particular verse, in verse number 7. And this is one of the most reassuring statements for all of us that are keeping the Feast of Tabernacles and looking forward to the millennium. Very reassuring. It says, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. It's going to happen. God says it will. It's a guarantee. Christ is going to be ruling over this world, and tremendous changes will take place. Of course, the physical, wonderful physical changes that will take place, like what was described in the opening video, the pictures that we saw, and some of the messages that we have heard, the wonderful physical changes that will take place on this planet, the restoration. But another even more important change will take place with Christ ruling, and that is the spiritual changes. Christ is going to be ruling over this world, and tremendous spiritual changes will take place. But in order for man to truly have peace without end, justice and judgment, these tremendous spiritual changes are going to have to take place. The title of today's sermon is, It's Coming, God's Government and Spiritual Change. Today we will examine how the establishment of God's government will lead to tremendous spiritual changes upon the world. We are celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles, picturing the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ, the millennium, and we are picturing that time when God's government will finally be here. But it will take Christ setting up God's government, the teaching of God's law, leading to repentance and worshiping God, and the results will be tremendous spiritual changes. Now let's take a few minutes here and examine these two scriptures, verses 6 and 7, a little bit closer. Going back to verse number 6, in the middle of the verse, we see this phrase, the government will be upon his shoulder. That's a promise. No longer men ruling over this world with the corruption, death, the things that men do, abusing others. But Jesus Christ will be ruling. Notice this word government here, our English word government. It comes from the Hebrew word misrah, M-I-S-R-A-H. And in verses 6 and 7, This is the only place where this word is used in Old Testament prophecy. And the sense here is that the government will be vested in him, in Jesus Christ, not in men. We also see this word shoulder, our English word shoulder here, comes from the Hebrew word Shechem, S-H-E-K-E-M, and it means between the shoulders, the place of burdens. And you know, we can carry, when we're in good shape, and especially when we're younger, we can carry heavy loads on our shoulders. You know, just not too long ago, back in the springtime, I added a step down on my our wood patio deck, some steps, and I had to put a couple of rails on with posts. So I got out the post hole diggers and dug some post holes and went to the local hardware store and picked up a 60-pound bag of concrete. Got it in my truck and pulled up into my driveway. And I didn't feel like getting my wheelbarrow down from the wall in my garage, so I just put it on my shoulders, the 60-pound bag of concrete, and carried it around to the backyard to put into the holes I had dug. And you know, a man, when he's in good shape, is able to do that. I will say, however, the next morning when I woke up and got out of bed, I grabbed the back of my back and did a little bit of groaning. But anyways, you can carry heavy loads on your shoulders. And the picture here is Christ carrying something tremendous, huge, and it's symbolic. It's symbolic that the government will be tremendous, starting his rule from Jerusalem and continuing all throughout the world, not just a country or a section of the world, but the entire planet. He'll be ruling over it, administered by those who have proven to walk with God, his ways, walking in his ways, and will teach God's way of life. I'd like to read a comment from Matthew Poole's commentary regarding this scripture, and it says this. The scripture mentions shoulders because great burdens are commonly laid upon men's shoulders. And, as in all government, if it be rightly managed, so this especially is a very heavy burden, requiring extraordinary care and diligence. Extraordinary care and diligence. And Christ is worthy. He is trustworthy. And he will have capable rulers ruling with him. Notice also here in verse number 7, it says, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Notice that this government that Christ will be ruling will have no end. That's a wonderful promise. A wonderful promise. Even when mankind, when man has had good rulers, they eventually come to an end. You know, occasionally we can read the history in the scriptures here of a few good rulers in Israel and Judah, and it comes to mind Josiah, who ruled over Judah. He came to rule as a child of 8 years of age. You can find his story in 2 Chronicles chapter 34. And he walked with God, and he became a capable ruler. And he actually destroyed the paganism that was in the land, restored the temple to the way that it should be in proper worship to God, and restored the worship of the Passover. He was a good ruler. But you know, he only ruled 31 years. And then he was killed in a battle, and one of his sons came along, and he went corrupt. So even when man has good rulers, eventually they come to an end. But in Christ's government, it will go on forever. No end to good government. Doesn't that sound wonderful? Another promise here in the middle of verse number 7 is peace without end. What a wonderful promise that is. We live in a world without peace, and it seems to be getting worse day by day, and the violence that is increasing. But there's a connection here between government and peace. Christ's government will bring about lasting peace that man has never known. When Christ makes peace, it will last forever. Now I want to talk about, and I want to get to the crux of the heart of my message here, how God's government will lead to spiritual changes. And with this, within this very section, we see one of the steps of how spiritual changes will come about. And that is with this phrase in the middle of verse number 7, where it says, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. To order and establish it with justice and judgment. Our English word order comes from a Hebrew word that means firmly anchored. Firmly anchored. And our English word establish comes from a Hebrew word that means to support. To support. So we could translate this section of Scripture, being firmly anchored and supported with justice and judgment. In other words, a foundation built upon justice and judgment. But let me ask the question, what exactly do justice and judgment refer to here in this Scripture? Well, the Companion Bible, in its notes in Jeremiah chapter 23, says that the words justice and judgment are two words, but they mean one thing, and that is righteousness. Righteousness. The foundation of God's government will be righteousness. And what is righteousness? Psalm chapter 119, verse 172. All your commandments are righteousness. So God's commandments, his laws, will be the very foundational structure of God's future government. And I won't turn there, but you can put down Acts 5, verse 29, if you'd like to, in your notes. What does God give to those who obey him? His Spirit. God gives his Spirit to those who obey him. And as people are taught God's commandments and instructed on and shown how to live by God's laws, they will be walking down a path that leads them to conversion. And tremendous spiritual changes will take place. God's law will be fundamental in leading to spiritual changes when Christ sets up God's government. So the foundation, the very foundation of God's government will be founded on his law. And spiritual changes will take place when millions begin to keep his law who never did before. Perhaps people who never even opened up their Bible ever in their lives. People who couldn't even cite one of the Ten Commandments. People in pagan religions in far-off countries who will be learning God's law and God's way of life, leading to spiritual changes as they begin to obey God. Another way that spiritual changes will take place with God's government ruling is the mass repentance of people around the world. The mass repentance of people around the world. And that will lead to a restored relationship with our great God. And what a wonderful thing to contemplate. Billions of people, millions, billions, whatever will be existing in the millennium, building a relationship with our great God. Let's go to Psalm chapter 22. Psalm chapter 22. And remember that this particular psalm in chapter 22, the majority of the chapter in the first part of Psalm 22, focuses on Jesus Christ, the first time that he came to this earth, deals with his suffering and his sacrifice. And then it moves from his first coming to the last part of chapter 22, a few verses regarding his second coming. Psalm chapter 22, and let's begin reading in verse number 27. Psalm chapter 22, beginning in verse 27. Notice this. All the ends of the world, not just parts of it or one section, but all the world. all the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations shall worship before you. Notice that's future tense, looking to the future. And then verse number 28 gives us the time setting. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. So when Christ is ruling over the nations, all the ends of the world are going to remember and turn to the Lord. Now, what's the significance of that? Well, this word remember, according to the, our English word remember, according to the theological word book of the Old Testament, looking at the Hebrew word, makes this comment. For men, remembering results in action. Remembering results in action. They're going to be moved to do something. Remembering action to keep his laws, his Sabbath, and his holy days. And notice this word turn. Most of the time when we see this in the Old Testament, that's referring to repentance. People are going to be turning and repenting to God. And that will be done by all. And that's going to be leading to a restored relationship with our great God. All the families of the earth will worship God in repentance and obedience, steps to a restored relationship with him. And again, the time setting is in the future. Verse number 28 tells us it's when Jesus Christ returns and rules over all the world. We live in a world, in a country today, that has and is turning its back on God. Fighting in the Middle East, Ukraine, threats from rogue nations, the testing of nuclear devices, poverty, corruption, and death. But there's good news, very wonderful good news, and it's in God's word, because all of that's going to change. And it's going to happen when Jesus Christ returns to this earth. Let's go back to verse number 27 and notice this word remember again. I like a comment from Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown regarding this word remember. It says this: they shall then remember him whom they have so long forgotten by apostasy, and turn to him. The nations in 6,000 years of history have forgotten God. Apostasy has been ruling over this earth as far as worshiping. But they will be called to remembrance, to worship the true God. And also regarding this word remember, what's the only commandment of the Ten Commandments that specifically starts with the word remember? Remember the Sabbath day. And that's the one most of the world likes to forget and leave behind and put aside. And yet they're going to be remembering which is the true day to worship our God and keep his holy days. But think about this and consider this, that all of the world, eventually everyone on the planet, will be keeping not only the Sabbath, but God's feast days as well. The Feast of Tabernacles that we are celebrating now. You know, it's wonderful to look out on this huge crowd, 670 or however many here that are assembled today. Very wonderful. But we're just a very, very, very small percentage of the billions on this planet. Even if you combine all the feast sites around the world, just a very small percentage. But eventually, everyone on the planet is going to be celebrating and worshiping God. What a wonderful thing to contemplate and meditate on. Continuing on here, now in verse number 29. And verse number 29 is describing all classes of people worshiping God. Verse number 29. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust shall bow before him. Even he who cannot keep himself alive, describing mortal man. So this is talking about all classes of people worshiping God. The paraphrase from the Living Bible of verse number 29 reads like this: both proud and humble together, all who are mortal, born to die, shall worship him. shall worship him. And also we notice in verse number 29, it says, they shall all eat and worship. Notice that eating is connected with worshiping. That's what we're doing here at the Feast of Tabernacles, aren't we? And so why eat? Why are we eating at the feast? And why will people be eating at Christ's return, like we read here in this section of Scripture? Why eating and connecting with, why is eating connected with worshiping? And the reason why is because eating pictures a restored relationship with God. It was man's fall into sin, back with our ancestors, Adam and Eve, turning away from God in connection with eating. They ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil against what God had told them to do. Of course, influenced by the serpent, Satan. And that broke the relationship with God. And the theme of eating pictures a restored relationship with God, as celebrated by the feasts that God has ordained, while looking to the ultimate relationship of being part of the family of God in the kingdom of God. Eating at the feast pictures a restored relationship that all will have with God in the future. Think about that as you continue eating on during the Feast of Tabernacles. We are picturing, during the Feast of Tabernacles, a restored relationship for mankind with God in the kingdom. No wonder God says, and you shall rejoice for 7 days, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord. It's a wonderful thing to rejoice about. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 25, a wonderful prophecy. And let's take a look at a great banquet that will take place in the future. This is what will take place in the future after God's judgment upon his enemies, a great banquet that we are looking forward to that will take place in the millennium. Isaiah chapter 25, again, after the judgment upon God's enemies, we pick it up in verse number 6. Isaiah chapter 25 and verse number 6. We read, and in this mountain symbolizing government, God's government, and in this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of well-refined wines on the lees. A wonderful banquet that people will be partaking of. And verse number 7, and he will destroy on this mountain the surface of the covering cast over all people and the veil that is spread over all the nations. What God is going to do is remove the veil of deception that has covered the nations for all these 6,000 years. The veil that causes people to worship false gods, paganism, days that are not God's feasts. And of course, we talked about that on the Day of Atonement when Satan is put away and that veil of deception is gone. But the veil of ignorance, deception, will be removed and the road to salvation will be taught. And that's where we will all have a part to play. And once people repent and realize the great significance of Christ's sacrifice, and that their sins are forgiven, they'll be following the formula in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Repent and be baptized, and you shall receive the Holy Spirit. And they'll be on their way to having their relationship with God restored, on to conversion, to become a part of the family of God. Continuing on, verse number 8. And he will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of his people he will take away from the earth. And notice this. For the Lord God has spoken. It's going to happen. It will come to pass. And verse number 9, and it will be said in that day, behold, and I always tell my congregations that word behold is there to gain our attention, that something very, very important follows. Behold, this is what will be said. This is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him, and we will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. When the veil of deception is lifted, hope will be restored. Part of what we are picturing here at this Feast of Tabernacles. And at last, the knowledge of God will be taught to the world, leading to tremendous spiritual changes. God's way of life will be taught as a part of restoring the relationship between God and man. Psalm chapter 67. Psalm chapter 67. This is a short psalm, and we'll read verses 1 through 7. This is a prophecy of God's kingdom on earth. Psalm chapter 67. An expositor's commentary has a comment about this particular psalm, Psalm 67, and it says this. This is a harvest festival song associated with the Feast of Tabernacles. Associated with the Feast of Tabernacles. Psalm chapter 67, beginning in verse number 1. This is what people are going to be saying in that day. God be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. God is light. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. His word is light. And that light is going to be shining on people as they begin to understand God's word and God's way of life and understand the road to salvation, what he has opened our minds to. And not only will they be blessed physically, but even more importantly, spiritually. God be merciful to us, bless us, cause his face to shine upon us. Verse number 2, that your way may be known on earth, and your salvation among all nations. Your way may be known on earth. That will be fulfilled in the kingdom. Apostasy, gone. A thing of the past. Salvation will be taught, and the way to salvation, the steps outlined by Peter in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Continuing on, here's what the people will be singing and praising in that day. Verse 3, let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy. And here's the time setting in verse number 4, the last part. For you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth. Jesus Christ will be ruling. And that's why people will be rejoicing and learning God's way of life as it is being taught. Verse 5, let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Verse 6, then the earth shall yield her increase, the beautiful restoration on this planet that will be taking place. God, our own God, shall bless us. People are going to know who the true God is and where those blessings come from, especially the spiritual blessings. God, our own God, shall bless us. Verse number 7, God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. We come to the Feast of Tabernacles to learn to fear the Lord, and all the ends of the earth are going to learn that in that day. Spiritual changes, tremendous spiritual changes, restored relationship with God is going to take place. It's going to happen. Real results will happen when people are taught from God's word and God's law, being taught by those who Christ sends out to teach and serve, as we heard in one of our previous sermons. And that's where all of us can have a part. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 23, winding down a little bit now. Jeremiah chapter 23, and we'll read verses 5 through 8. Here's a description of what type of rulership will be under Jesus Christ. Jeremiah chapter 23. And beginning in verse number 5. And notice it begins with that word, behold, to gain our attention that something very, very important follows. Verse number 5, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness, the branch referring to the Messiah, Jesus Christ. A king shall reign and prosper. And what's he going to do? Execute judgment and righteousness in the earth, as only Jesus Christ can. And, of course, with those capable rulers who have proven themselves worthy to rule with him. Here's some of the results that will happen with that judgment and righteousness under Christ's rule. Verse number 6. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell safely. And this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. Verse number 7, therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt. Verse 8, this is what they'll be saying. But as the Lord lives, who brought up and led the descendants of the house of Israel from the north country and from all the countries where I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. The restoration of Israel and Judah will be so dramatic that no one will look back on the time that God brought Israel out of Egypt. It will pale in comparison. Of course, that will be taught and we will reflect upon that, but it's going to pale in comparison to what is going to be happening with the restoration of Israel and Judah in the future. Now I want to back up to verse number 3 and especially verse number 4. Because here's what impacts all of us and can impact all of us, will impact all of us. Verse number 3. But I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, bring them back to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. Not only physically, but more importantly, spiritually fruitful and increasing. And why is this going to take place, that they're going to be fruitful, spiritually speaking? Because of what we read in verse number 4. I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them. That's all of us, brethren. Shepherds to lead, guide, help, and serve, and teach. So that these wonderful spiritual changes can take place. I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them, and I'll add spiritually, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, says the Lord. Not lacking, spiritually speaking, and they're going to be excited to learn God's word and God's way of life, like we are. And what a wonderful picture to contemplate. I will set up shepherds who will feed them, not only physically, but more importantly, spiritually, they will be fed. They will be taught God's way of life. And we read here, behold, the days are coming. And we're picturing those days here at the Feast of Tabernacles. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 31, just a few pages forward, talking about wonderful spiritual changes that are going to take place. Very familiar to all of us here, this section of Scripture. Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34. Jeremiah 34, beginning in verse 31, starts with that word, behold. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers, the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. Verse 33, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their people. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. A restored relationship with our great God, because his law will be written in their minds, in their hearts. Spiritual changes, wonderful spiritual changes, restored relationship with God. Verse 34, no more shall every man say, no more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Wonderful spiritual changes that will take place. The days are coming. I'd like to finish the sermon today by turning to 2 Peter chapter 1. Because we have our part. We have our part in preparing for God's government in the kingdom, so that these wonderful spiritual changes can take place. And the Apostle Peter here in 2 Peter chapter 1 lays out a wonderful plan or a wonderful prescription for all of us to be doing on a daily basis, so that we can become those teachers walking in God's way of life and teaching God's way of life. 2 Peter chapter 1, and we'll begin reading in verse number 1. 2 Peter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith, as we're reading this, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 3, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. And what a wonderful calling it is that God has given to us, to open our minds to his plan of salvation. Verse 4, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust. And God has called us out of this world to a better way of life, following his way, to his way of life. And then in verse number 5, Peter gives disciples some important admonition. Verse number 5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love, developing the fruits of the Spirit, building character. Each one of these could be a sermon subject by its own, but that's the admonishment for us to be growing in character, building ourselves towards God and God's way of life in the fruits of the Spirit. That's what we have to be doing. Verse number 8. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. And then we come to verses 10 and 11, the last scriptures we're going to read in this sermon today. And in verse number 10, Peter uses this word, therefore. Therefore, brethren. And he's talking to all of us. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, the things that we were reading here in verses 5, 6, and 7, etc., if you do these things, you will never stumble. Verse 11, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into what? into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's going to be, that will lead to tremendous spiritual changes with all. And we have our part in fulfilling that. Oh, how desperately we need God's government on this earth. From ancient times to our world today in 2022, mankind has suffered under terrible corruption, oppression, greed, and war. But God is in control. He has a plan in place, and it will come to pass. And the Feast of Tabernacles that we are keeping now pictures that time that all mankind and all creation has been waiting for. And we look forward to that time when there will be God's government on earth and peace established upon judgment and justice. No end to good government upon His shoulder forever and ever.